From Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt His name together. It is Wednesday, November 23rd, 2022. It's Thanksgiving Eve. Don't forget to get the turkey out of the freezer. I know some people try to pull it all off on Thursday, and it's kind of late. Gotta have that bird all thawed out. But hey, I'm way above my pay grade when it comes to cooking, so no more comments from me. But I did open up with Colossians 3, 15 through 17, and I shared it yesterday. In fact, I gave you 10 Bible verses about Thanksgiving, and I have it on two sheets of paper. I could email that to you as they're great ones to share with the family and friends, or just as a devotional for you to read these 10 Bible verses about Thanksgiving. But I appreciate that Colossians chapter 3, it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. But let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, especially during this busy time as we head into Advent pretty soon and our schedules get kind of packed because of various outings and occasions to meet with family and friends and parties. Office workload seems to increase, getting things prepared for visitors, shopping, and all the preparation for holidays. So it can be a very tumultuous and stressful time, but let's let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And I like this, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. So let's help others find that peace, that comfort, that security in Jesus. And be thankful. Have those thankful hearts. Let the message of Christ, wow, that's that good news message, dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So share your faith. Proclaim God's goodness, and do it through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, this is one of my favorite verses, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So I hope and pray today this might be a catalyst or a reminder for you to give thanks for the various things, the plethora of things that we can be thankful for. Well, if you were tuned in yesterday, you're back for some more as we air part two of Remembering Pilgrims. So we began yesterday, and that program is archived at greatnewsradio.org, greatnewsradio.org, and also at wluj.org, wluj.org, under the Mark and Friends link. And today will be part two, and then tomorrow on Thanksgiving, we'll conclude with part three and part four. So I hope you'll have the opportunity to tune in and be blessed by this Smoothie Special production, which is a fun radio drama with commentary and discussions about what was it like with the Mayflower and that first Thanksgiving meal and the pilgrims and the settlers and the Indians and everything that was happening or might have happened during that time. And today concludes with a touching story. And so stay with me for the next 20 or so minutes as we listen to Remembering Pilgrims together.
November 9th, 1620. Daybreak. The pilgrims sighted the highlands of Cape Cod. They were nearly 500 miles off course from their destination, Virginia. Exactly where were they? Provincetown, Massachusetts. The pilgrims' arrival is memorialized today by a granite monument, the tallest of its kind in the United States. Ironically, it celebrates a slice of history that most Americans know very little about. Laurel Gadesno, historian and curator.
We're on the top of High Pole Hill in Provincetown, Massachusetts, and we're looking out at Provincetown Harbor, where the Mayflower Pilgrims first landed in 1620. They only spent about 5 weeks in the local area, and that's why this history is often overlooked.
After 67 days at sea, what's the first thing the pilgrims might have done?
The first thing that they did was come into the harbor here, and then on Saturday, November 11th, probably one of the most important things that happened in the harbor here was that they wrote and signed the Mayflower Compact. There was some discord on board a ship. Some people were talking about mutiny and leaving the group. So the leaders of the group decided right then and there that they needed to come up with a document, and it really was the first democratic document written in this country that said they would abide by the rule of the majority.
In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects
of our dread sovereign, Lord King James, by the grace of God,
of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King.
Having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage.
When the pilgrims gathered in the captain's cabin of the Mayflower to sign the Mayflower Compact, the interesting thing about that little one-page document is that they say that we do, by those present, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and of one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic. So the whole understanding was that Christians need to join together and make this covenant with each other and with God, put the Bible into practice to live out the Christian life together, to help one another live out the Christian life. That was the vision at the heart of the Plymouth Colony, at the heart of the pilgrims' lives, and really the vision that founded this nation.
The Mayflower Compact itself was uniting now individuals who were believers, part of the Pilgrim Separatist Church, and those who were not believers.
Paul Jaley is Education Director for the Plymouth Rock Foundation, an organization dedicated to preserving the pilgrim story.
Thus, you had Christians and non-Christians signing a civil compact that said its purpose was to advance the Christian faith. But how does a civil government advance the Christian faith? Does it force people to believe in Christ? No. A civil government advances the Christian faith by protecting the rights that are given by God, by protecting those. And so it was a protection of the common good, a protection of each individual right, and particularly the protection of self-government under God that was the way that civil government would advance the Christian faith.
November 12, 1620. It's Sunday. But rather than rush ashore for their first taste of New England, the pilgrims make an alternate choice.
What always surprises me is that they still stayed aboard the ship, and they spent the day in prayer and thanksgiving for having arrived safely across the ocean.
Looking down on the breezy harbor where the Mayflower once anchored, Laurel Gadasno ponders their principle.
They really wanted to pray and thank God for having arrived safely in the New World, and it had been a tough voyage, and so I think it speaks to the depth of their faith that they didn't rush ashore, that they stayed and worshipped and then went ashore the next day.
That's about as far as we can row. We'll have to get out and pull the boat ashore.
Finally, dry ground, solid footing at last.
Aye, but not before we wade the waters through the shore.
No need to mention it. I feel the cold already.
But you haven't put in so much as a toe.
Being mid-November, the pilgrims' first landing offered more chills than thrills.
We're standing here on a lovely, pleasant day, and it's probably 75 degrees and a very mild breeze. But if we were out here in November, we'd be bundled up. It would be damp. The wind would be blowing. And this harbor has huge tides, about 9-foot tides, and they talk about wading on shore. So can you imagine wading to the shore in November, how cold and wet they must have been? I can't imagine what it must have been like.
In the story of the pilgrims, few geographic points are as symbolic as Plymouth Rock. But Plymouth was more than 20 miles across the bay from where the pilgrims originally landed. Carol Travers recounts how and why the pilgrims left Provincetown.
When they arrived, it was November, and November in New England can be very cold and very wet. So they arrived on the Outer Cape, and of course that's mostly sand with some trees, but not good farmland, not the sort of place you'd want to actually set up a colony. And they sent men out exploring. And then a little bit later on, they were out in the shallop actually sailing around in the area until they finally found Plymouth. And that was several weeks.
When they came ashore, Native Americans had been settled in Plymouth. They had already cleared the land, so it was just a great spot for them to settle. A river, so they knew that they would have fresh water at all times, land already cleared, a nice deep harbor where they could anchor their boat. They were very lucky.
Yes, they were blessed. But even with these advantages, the Pilgrims were against the odds. They had left Europe later than planned. The Speedwell failure lost them more time. Finding Plymouth cost a total of 5 weeks.
So by the time they actually set up in Plymouth and started building houses, it was just about the end of December. So they are trying to build houses in the worst time of the year to try to build houses.
The difficulty was not lost on William Bradford, who wrote in Plymouth Plantation,
"Being thus past the vast ocean and a sea of troubles before in the preparation, they had now no friends to welcome them, nor inns to entertain them or refresh their weather-beaten bodies. No houses or much less towns to repair to. For the season it was winter, and they that know the winters of that country know them to be sharp and violent, subject to cruel and fierce storms. What could they see but a hideous and desolate wilderness full of wild beasts and wild men? For summer being done, all things stand upon them with a weather-beaten face. The whole country, full of woods and thickets, represented a wild and savage hue. What could now sustain them but the Spirit of God and His grace?"
Winter at Plymouth, their first, and for many, their last. Unable to construct sufficient housing on shore, the majority of the Pilgrims continued to live on board the Mayflower, but their bodies were weak from the journey, and unaccustomed to the harshness of New England winds.
"But that which was most sad and lamentable was that in 2 or 3 months' time, half of their company died, especially in January and February. In the depth of winter, wanting houses and other comforts, being infected with scurvy and other diseases which this long voyage and their inaccommodating condition had brought upon them. So as there died sometimes 2 or 3 of a day, that of 100 and odd persons, scarcely 50 remained."
From the moment they stepped foot on shore, the Pilgrims were vastly outnumbered by the native populations. The Pilgrims feared for their lives, which meant they disposed of their dead with special care. At night, under cover of darkness, the bodies were buried in Coles Hill, less than 100 yards from Plymouth Rock.
"And so, in this darkness, we quietly commend him to the keeping of God, knowing that in the last day he shall stand. As Martha wept over Lazarus, we recall her confidence and say, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day."
The graves were immediately filled and smoothed over, a kind of winter camouflage, that the Indians might not discover how great their losses were and how few of them remained. By the time spring arrived, only 12 of the original heads of house were alive, and most of the women were dead. Only 6 or 7 Pilgrims were healthy enough to assist the others. Bradford recalls that these
spared no pains night nor day, but with abundance of toil, in hazard of their own health, fetched them wood, made them fires, dressed them meat, made their beds, washed their loathsome clothes. In a word, did all the homely and necessary offices for them which dainty and queasy stomachs cannot endure. And all this willingly and cheerfully, without any grudging in the least, showing herein their true love unto their friends and brethren, a rare example and worthy to be remembered. And I doubt not that their recompense is with the Lord.
Winter finally surrendered, and spring triumphed, But even with a friendlier season, a fierce foe continued nipping at their heels. Hunger. Everything about New England was new, including food gathering.
Even fishing is different here, eh?
Aye.
But look sharp! I have a fish!
Oh, so you do! Oh, spoken too quickly. The fish is gone, see?
I see very well.
From farming to fishing, the pilgrims were novices, desperately in need of a seasoned expert.
One of the most amazing miracle stories in American history is the story of the Pawtuxet Indian who literally saved the pilgrims' lives. Mind you, they were heading for a warmer climate further south, and they were English yeoman farmers who had no more idea how to live in a howling New England wilderness in the dead of winter than fly to the moon.
Jonathan Perry agrees with Peter Marshall's assessment.
I don't think that they would have survived at all.
A Wampanoag descendant himself, Jonathan is site supervisor for Plymouth Plantation's native program. He recalls the words of a sachem, or king, who observed the struggling pilgrims.
There was a Wampanoag sachem from one of the more southern native communities who said, "Look at these people, they're pale, they're sickly, they're dying, they're like children and need us to keep them alive." I don't believe that they would have survived. Lacking the knowledge of the food resources here and the different environment, the difference in the climate, and so on. They just lacked the knowledge of how to live in this region.
Peter Marshall picks up the story.
In March of 1621, they were in desperate situation because all the food they'd brought on board the Mayflower was now gone. An Indian suddenly appeared, clad only in a loincloth, and said in English, "Welcome, Englishman," which must have been a bit of a surprise. They found out his name was Samoset, and he had been wintering over with the Wampanoag Indians 40, 50 miles away. He went back to them after spending the night with the pilgrims and told another Indian, this was Squanto, about this band of English trying to eke out an existence on the site of his old village.
Squanto, unlike his friend Samoset, is able to speak much more than a greeting. But the question is not how did Squanto come by his English. It's how did the English come by Squanto? The answer is a story that only underscores truth as stranger than fiction. In 1605, Squanto was one of five Indians captured and taken back to England. They would be taught English so they could give explorers valuable information about hunting, fishing, trapping, and trading in America. In March of 1614, Squanto was part of a two-ship expedition to New England, as close to home as he'd been in 9 years. But in a strange twist of events, Squanto was double-crossed by one of the captains, placed in irons, and sailed to Malaga, Spain, where he was put up for sale as a slave. Local monks took pity and purchased Squanto and some of the others, where they lived for a year or two, exposed to the fundamentals of Christianity. Ultimately, Squanto found his way back to England, and in 1619 he sailed to Maine, and finally home to Massachusetts. One can only imagine the emotions that swirled about him as he took a familiar path home.
Almost. Almost. There. Almost. At the... What? No. Where are my people? What happened? No one here.
Where are they? Where are my people?
When he got back here to the site of his old village, he received the shock of his life. He found that in the years he had been gone, a plague had come and killed everyone in the tribe, men, women, and children. Nothing left but bones and ruins. Massasoit takes him in, and there he is when Samoset comes back from Plymouth here, bearing this tale of these strange English trying to eke out an existence on the site of Squanto's old village. Suddenly, Squanto has a new reason to live. God provided this Indian who spoke English, who understood all about Englishmen, and who understood the Christian faith, the right man in the right place at the right time. He literally saved their lives.
Remembering Pilgrims is a special presentation of the Moody Broadcasting Network.
The right man in the right place at the right time. That's how God works, and we praise Him for His faithfulness. Well, speaking about the right time and the right place, we have a call-in today, so the fifth caller gets to choose whether they want the NIV Adventure Bible, number one Bible for kids, or Dr. Tony Evans and his family that wrote Divine Disruption, Holding On to Faith When Life Breaks Your Heart. Right now, the fifth caller can choose what they want as their gift. If you're part of the WLUJ family of stations, call 217-528-2300. 217-528-2300. Great News Radio listeners, 217-367-7777. 217-367-7777. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day and night, and happy Thanksgiving. And parts 3 and 4 of Remembering Pilgrims will be heard tomorrow, Thanksgiving Day, during Mark and Friends.
Give the world a smile each day.
A smile every day.
Helping someone on life's way. From the paths of sin. Bring the wanderers into the Master's fold to stay.
Forever to stay.
Help to cheer the lonely and sad. Help to make some pilgrim
glad.
Let your life so be that all the world may see the joy of serving Jesus with a smile. Are you giving to the world a smile?
A sunny smile.
Helping lessen someone's dreary mind.
Dreary mind.
Do you wreathe the world with song as through life you pass along? Cheering those whom you may meet along my way. Helping someone on life's way. From the paths of sin. Bring the wanderers into the Master's fold.
Forever to stay.
Help to cheer the lonely and sad. Help to make some pilgrim at last.
Somebody glad.
Let your life so be that all the world may see the joy of serving Jesus with a smile.